As you thought during our morning prayer, yes, indeed, we will be talking about the Lord as our shepherd today. Let us first read Psalm 23, and thereafter from Luke 10. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. And from Luke 10, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of Him in pairs to every town and place where He Himself intended to go. So we now understand all these presidential hopefuls. They send their people ahead of them and they prepare so that when the candidate arrives, that there is a sort of a welcoming committee waiting for him. And here we see in Scripture that Jesus did exactly the same in those days. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, and no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person, but if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town.'" And here ends our scripture readings. May you and I be sensitive this morning to discern God's will and God's ways for your life and for my life. What did you bring with you to church this morning? Now, I do not mean in your pockets or in your purse or in your handbag. What did you bring with you to church this morning? I'm talking about the heavy load that so many people are carrying with them in their minds and in their hearts. Most people, including us, carry with them loads of worries. We have many anxieties, and often we have feelings of guilt, feelings of unhappiness. We really carry with us all the realities of our times. Well, and sometimes we do blame others for the heavy load that we have to carry. For instance, a certain marriage counselor was asking some woman questions about her disposition. So he asked her, "Did you wake up grumpy this morning?" "Oh no," she replied, "I just let him sleep." And sometimes when we look in the mirror, we realize that we just have ourselves to blame for the heavy burden that we are carrying. Someone said, if you could kick the person responsible for most of your troubles, you would not be able to sit down for weeks. And it rings true. We have a beloved hymn asking, are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Because we often find ourselves so bogged down with stuff, with burdens, with activities, that we can barely get out of our own way. We often drag so much baggage with us. We are so preoccupied with such a variety of things that we find it impossible to focus on things that can make life so precious and so worthwhile for ourselves. And if we have that for people around us. There is a magnificent truth in Psalm 23. I never lived on a farm, but I've been married for many years to a woman who did. And so often I have to turn to her and ask questions about the realities of farm life. And this time, I felt that I needed to know a little bit more before preaching on this subject. So I searched the internet and I came across some websites specially for sheep farmers with all sorts of advice. And I really learned a lot. You see, sometimes a sheep rolls over on its back just to find that it cannot stand up again by itself without help. Shepherds have a name for this. They call this a cast sheep. A cast sheep will die unless the shepherd does something about it. So what causes the sheep to become cast down in the first place? Well, having too much wool is often the only reason. The sheep's fleece becomes very long, heavily matted with mud, burrs and other debris, so that it is rendered totally helpless and useless. Sheep resents shearing, and that my wife could describe for me. Now she had to try and hold a sheep while her father and grandfather tried to shear the sheep. It wasn't always so easy. But funnily enough, after such a shearing, it seems as if the sheep senses relief. And it is great to see, she says, to see how they frolic about after they have been sheared, set free from the hot, the heavy coat, and once again able to follow the shepherd to green pastures. So David, and this is where I really believe that the story is true in the Old Testament, that David was indeed a shepherd when he was young and long before he became king. He wrote out of his own knowledge as a shepherd. Because one line of the psalm is, he restores my soul. And from time to time, a good shepherd is required to restore his sheep, because sheep, like us, have a tendency to become cast down. And they say that when the shepherd puts the sheep back on its feet, he usually massages its legs and talks gently to soothe it and to let it know that everything is okay, that all is well again. Literally, he restores its sense of well-being. The Bible says, like a good shepherd with a cast sheep, God restores our souls. The shepherd restores the sheep. Now in Luke 10, Jesus calls his disciples together, gives them authority and sends them out, telling them to carry the good news of God's kingdom, telling them to preach, to teach, to heal, and to confront evil wherever they find it. In other words, Jesus sent them out into the world to be his ambassadors. And somehow many of us carry that knowledge, that sense, deep inside our hearts. We've heard it since we were very young, that we, as Christians, are seen as representatives of the shepherd we follow, that we are his ambassadors. Jesus charged his first followers to carry no purse, no bag, not even sandals. I wondered about that, because in a desert you need sandals. But if you know the northern part of Galilee, beautiful green mountains, and I believe maybe one could do without sandals in that area. I'm not sure, but I think so. Anyhow, he tells them to travel light. He told them not to be bogged down with unnecessary things. He told them not to carry stuff around with them. And if you look in the dictionary to see what the word stuff means, you will read, stuff is material things, generally, especially when unidentified, worthless, or unwanted. And we all know that. What is the most common complaint someone has when moving from one place to another? My wife and I have a sort of an arrangement. When she wants me to get up the ladder to get some stuff down to see if we're going to use it again, I tell her every time, we haven't missed it for the past 4 years. Do allow me to take it right out the back door and into the trash. And she agrees with me on that. We have so many things, unwanted, things that not only we can, but things that we should do without. That's the most common complaint. Have you moved from one home to another? Too much stuff. How on earth did I accumulate so much stuff? And most of us have too much stuff. Jesus' call to travel light can be translated as a call to simplify our lives, to become more carefree, to regain singleness of eye and heart. Nowadays, people's lives seem so complicated. It is so hard to keep track of all the conflicting schedules. Many are so strung out. Everyone is running in different directions. A few meals together. Fewer and fewer with the family. Little time to communicate. And no alone time. Never alone. Always running. Always busy. Week ago, we found a message on our church's answering machine. Somebody that just gave an address and said one sentence, "I need help." During the past week, we went to find that address. And I walked into a shady, dark little room with so much misery and pain that I don't think I'll ever forget it again. A person at the end of her wits, broken down, sick, high on drugs, lost all hope. It was difficult to follow what she was saying. But the first sentence that I could make out was, "Nobody loves me. Nobody loves me. Even my family has rejected me." Friends, you know how powerless a minister can feel in a moment like that. We spoke. We prayed. Now, when I got back to my car, I was in tears myself. Cast down, broken, at the end of life. On a lighter note, a colleague of mine tells about a woman in his congregation. And he says that she's one of those overcommitted types, always frantically busy. She never stops to catch her breath anymore. And when you speak to her, she only has one echo. "I'm too busy, I'm too busy, I'm doing so much, I'm so very, very busy," and so on. So one day he thought about it and he waited to see her again. And when she said, "I'm too busy," he was ready with an answer. He said, "Now you tell me, how do you expect God to get hold of you if you never stand still? How do you expect God to get hold of you? To take charge of your life? To bring you to cool waters? To shear the wool? To free you up? How do you expect that it would ever happen if you do not come to the Lord? If you not become silent? If you not start listening again?" Let me tell you, churches can have the same problems as individuals. I remember a time in my ministry almost 20 years ago when I woke up one day in a hospital bed when a colleague woke me up, and I was pleased to see him, but his first words were, "I told you, you're too busy. See where you brought yourself." I'll never forget that. I've learned since, when you go to a church as a minister, make it clear to them that your nose will not be in all their business and all their activities. But you will concentrate on the task, the greatest of all tasks, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and to work where you should work on the spiritual lives and reawakening of God's people. Because churches can have the same problems. Ministers can get cast down and finally get cast out when they try to be everything for everybody. A church can lose direction. A church can easily get out of the habit and miss the voice of the Lord. So the question comes with urgency. What is bogging you down? What excess baggage or wool are you still carrying? What excess baggage did you bring with you into this church this morning and was planning to take it out with you again? Too much stuff, too busy, life too complicated? In retrospect, many people realize that life should be lived differently. The best example that I know is the prose that Erna Bombeck wrote the day after she heard that she had an incurable cancer. And later somebody came and changed her words a bit. I don't know who, but I think it was done very well. And it now reads as follows. If I had my life to live over, I would try to make more mistakes next time. I would relax. I would limber up. I would be sillier than I have been this trip. I know of very few things I would take seriously. I would be crazier. I would be less hygienic. I would take more chances. I would take more trips. I would climb more mountains, swim more rivers, and watch more sunsets. I would eat more ice cream and less beans. I would have more actual troubles and fewer imaginary ones. You see, I am one of those people who live prophylactically and sanely and sensibly, hour after hour, day after day. Oh, I've had my moments, and if I had to do it over again, I'd have more of them. In fact, I try to have nothing else, just moments one after another, instead of living so many years ahead each day. I've been one of those people who never go anywhere without a thermometer, a hot water bottle, a goggle, a raincoat, and a parachute. If I had to do it over again, I would go places, do things, and travel lighter than I have. If I had my life to live over, I would start barefooted earlier in the spring and stay that way later in the fall. I would play hooky more. I would not make such good grades except by accident. I would ride on more merry-go-rounds. I would pick more daisies. Allow me to tell you with all the love of my heart, maybe you and I should pick more daisies and enjoy following the shepherd and learning God's ways. Oh, if God's way could be my way, I should have a delightful journey indeed. And that's why the 42nd Psalm asks, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my help and my God. Leave behind the luggage of complaints, grudges, and resentments. Healing often has to do with unpacking, shedding all those things that weigh us down. So how about unpacking those burdens in the presence of our God? How about falling in love again with a life of faith? How about following Jesus with a light step and a light heart, a little courage for the rough spots, prayers. How about following Jesus with a skip and a song? Jesus said, travel light. Shall we start doing so from this day on? Amen.